please be seated if you would. I'm very happy to be up here this morning to introduce some very special guests. When Don first called me and asked me if I wouldn't do the introduction, I thought, well, what am I going to say? The more I got to thinking about it, the more I realized that I had forgotten more than I remembered. We have been friends with the Kennington family for a very long time. John's dad and my dad were BFFs before BFF was a thing. Best friends who always, you know, could lean on one another and count on one another to share and to lift each other up. And, you know, we visited his church in Portland. And, you know, I'm sure many of you remember family camp. It started out as youth camp on the Oregon coast, Rockaway Beach, then went to family camp, and the great times that we had there, it was a real blessing. And what's been a real blessing to me, Jan, I don't know if you realize this, is that your sharing of the work that you're doing there on a very regular basis. It gives us specifics to pray for and to support you in that way. And we've been very privileged here at Bible Chapel to be a part of your support in a small way, you know, financially and in prayer. And so we really appreciate that. And we're excited that you're here to share with us this morning. So I'm going to ask you to come at this time and give what God has laid on your heart and also share the continuing ministry that you have there in Mexico.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I guess it's ladies first. And the best is the last. I don't know. Glad to be with you all. I'm just going to say one thing first, and then I go in what I really want to say. We came up not prepared. We came to see my family, my brothers. I have two brothers and a sister, and my two brothers are not doing well in health, and they had a wedding, and so we came up. I had to be with the rest of them. The other three were there. I had to come. So I grabbed Johnny, and we're up here. We don't have a whole bunch of pictures and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, but I did grab some funny things that I had in my house. Like I had this right here I made. It's a Mexican flag, you can tell. You can understand the Christ symbol, but probably you don't understand that that's a U behind it. That means university. Okay, because that's really a lot of our ministry is within in the university. Well, not in the university, because we help those who work in the university. We're kind of, you know, over here helping. Okay, and then there's other things. This is was made by one of the university staff in Monterey. She's also part of my Bible study on Tuesdays, and we have a great time. That's my heart place. You understand that? So that's there. Okay. I don't want any of those things left, please. I don't want to take them back to Mexico. All right? Okay. Okay. That's done with that one. Okay. If it's possible to say, I just want to say thank you. I know the most of people of Bible Chapel are not here, but you guys are representative of what you've been to us. It's been fantastic. We went out in 76, 29 years old. What do you know? Really. We said, okay, we can go for 6 months. That's okay. And look what happened. In September, this September, we'll be we will have been in Mexico 50 years. Yeah, I know it makes it, what in the world is going on here? But anyway, that's the truth. And God has, wow, what the things he has done, it just been beautiful. And you guys, the second year, I mean, we went out and they said, you can live on $400 a month here. Mentiras, I mean, lies. Just completely lies. So we used up all the savings and we came back. I don't remember if we came back that summer. I don't remember. I don't think we did. I think we went off to study Spanish. But that anyway, you guys came on, and I'm sure you came on the second year. And so you've been with us for 49 years. You know, that's something. And I'm going to just give an overview a little bit right here. When, like one of my friends, I mentioned it yesterday when we were eating, it was good. The church has sent out two young people, not really know what they're doing, didn't know Spanish, didn't know culture, but we knew Bible. We knew Bible. God had been very good and been teaching us Bible, and of course we know us more than we did before. But yeah, he's there, you know. And so we go there and we find people, goodness gracious, what in the world? What kind of a Bible? I don't know. I don't know what they were preaching. It was weird. And we try to find a church, a good church. Monterey right now is 6 million people. It's nothing, not a small place. But and it's better. You can find maybe a few good churches now. But then there was nothing. And then as my daughter said later on, she said, well, Mom, why do you think you're missionaries? Okay, all right. And that's what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be teaching Bible and having other people learn Bible, and they teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard from me, from many witnesses, teach others who are able to teach others also. So that's what we've been doing. We've been doing it in university students. We've been doing it with small group Bibles. We went Bible studies, one-to-one, whatever. And whatever God opens up to do, that's we're doing it. Because that's his word is the most important. And God has been very gracious in the university work, especially. We have seen a change from Bible study. Well, there wasn't very many at first. There wasn't very many groups. Now there's lots more. The groups that were studying, they were studying, you know, we call them grasshopper studies. You know what that is? You go here and you one verse and jump over to this one and jump over to that one and all over the place. And nothing, not teaching the purpose of a book and why the author written it in the first place. And so now they're studying books, and we thank God for that. Okay, so and that's one of the major changes. And another thing, somebody says, okay, this is my sister-in-law. I was a little bit nicer to her than I really thought I should be. But she said, all right, what are you doing about evangelism? And I thought, everything's what you do is evangelism. When you're teaching about Jesus, when you say thank you Lord to somebody who doesn't know about it, whatever you do is evangelism. You tell them the greatness of God. Oh my goodness. But I didn't say that. What I did tell her, I said, yes, we teach people who are teaching others, and they are teaching on the campuses and bringing in people who don't know God, have interest in knowing the Bible, and they have Bible studies, and they get converted. Now, that's true. Okay, that's the basics. I agree. And that's what people think is evangelism. But I think evangelism is all your life. It's not just. Anyway, okay. So that's what we're doing, all right? Okay, one more question. One more question that everybody asks us, and then I'll get down, and John will fill in the holes. and he'll do better than me. And that is, where is Monterey? Anybody know? Okay, there's a few people know. Okay, it's south of Laredo, Texas, 150 miles. Okay? Boom. And if you go in from the coast, 150 miles to get there. Because Texas goes like this. Okay? From you, you looking like it that. Okay. Okay. So that's where we are. It is probably per capita, we are the most industrial city in Monterey, in Mexico. And we're not American. And the influence is not American, it's European, really, and mostly Jew. So that's another story, and if you want to hear about the history of that, we'll be glad to tell you. Okay, one more thing. Do you guys really realize how much you've done? I don't know if you really realize. We dream in a bed that you guys gave us. We live in a house that has flooring in the top floor because you guys paid money so we could have it. That's financially, okay? And we know I have Afghans. I don't know who made them. Big ones, beautiful ones that we use in the living room every day, when it's cool. We have things in our house that remind us, Bible chapel. The first computer we ever had came from you guys. I think the second one, and mine right now, that I just got through buying because I dropped the other one on. Okay, comes from you guys too, okay? So, We even though you don't know it, we are really entwined financially and really with a heart for us. We love you guys. Six guys came down when the Brits were here. You guys earned, I don't know how much, $35,000 or something. I don't know, something really great. And you came down, six guys came down, and they worked, and they, that's another story, okay? But thank you. I want you to know we really love you, really appreciate you, and we couldn't have done it without your help. That's the truth. And there are many, many people. In fact, I've received letters from people. Some people are aware, and they are Mexicans, and they say, tell the people, thank you. So thank you from Anna Maria, from Hindi, from Mario, I could keep on going to the names. But thank God. Okay? Okay, John, you can do it now.
Still on, yeah. Is this still on? Okay. I just graduated from Western Seminary. There's two Westerns in Monterey, but I graduated from seminary, and we were there wondering what we're going to do next. And Joe Ost, I don't know if anybody here knows Joe Ost, but he came to Portland, and they had a Bible school in just north of Monterey, about 45 minutes, going to the interior of Mexico. And they said, we have a school, we have more than 100 teachers, and we don't have any teachers. Students. But we had over 100 students, and they said, we don't have any teachers. And I found it was very hard to get teachers in Mexico. And one of the reasons they don't get teachers in Mexico is because they don't pay them. But they said $300 or $400 a month, we could live down there. But that's only if you eat beans 3 times a day. And we weren't used to doing that either. And then we had conflicts with the people, and they were very authoritarian. And they told me, you can preach, but only what I say, and what I don't say, you can't teach. Needless to say, we went on from there real quick. And in 77, we went to Mexico City to study Spanish. And in that visit, one of Jan's disciples, Jane Holmes, she came down to Mexico, went to Central America to get trained by InterVarsity in South America. I'm not sure what they were teaching down there. We never talked about that. But we did meet, when she came, we met the head of InterVarsity, the Christian Fellowship, which is a student ministry to students. And we decided to go and get hooked up with that ministry too, because that wasn't a ministry we had to be at daily. And we moved into town so we could work with InterVarsity. We also chose our church. Not that we agreed with the church, but they had a professor in the university, the best university in Mexico, and he had a group of InterVarsity students, and there was only one group of between 5 and 10 people attended there, the group. And there was, I don't know how many students they have. There were a relatively small school at that time, but the student group didn't grow. And it was just between 5 and 10 students. And then my friend Alejandro Gallegos, Alex, he got in disagreement with the school, and they sent him off to get a master's degree first, and then they sent him off to get a doctorate. And then he moved to Minnesota, and he left me the group. Well, I wasn't any good at leading a group still in Spanish, because they couldn't understand me and I couldn't understand them. But when the student got out of his, they were having the Bible study in the classrooms for master's students, and they all had air conditioning, and the regular students did not have air conditioning in their classrooms. But when he quit being professor, the students continued having the Bible studies, but they couldn't get into the master's students. Or they had got out of the rooms that were just designed for master's students. And what happened? The student group grew. And so in one semester, we went from 8 students and we went to 80 students in one semester. And that just was caused by having the students be in charge of the Bible study. Yeah. You wanted to say that. We didn't have access to this, and we sat down on the grass, and everybody in school knew we were there. Can you imagine the difference that would make? And I don't know if people knew to do the same thing here or not. But we need to get leaders in the community to come to church. We need to make the church visible. And one of the big problems we have today is Christians are invisible in the United States. That's just a huge problem. And even when I was in university, we were invisible because we got a room and we could get a room separate, and we closed the doors and we had our Bible study in a closed room. And I didn't realize this at first, but being public in our worship makes a difference. And so that, and we grew from a few students, 5, to 80 in one semester. And then we developed having more students. The students in leadership changed the whole thing. And in 10 years, we had 1,000 students in Monterey meeting for Bible study every week. And so that was a tremendous change. Now, obviously, I didn't lead 1,000 Bible studies. But we, and then we selected Vicente Roldan, and Vincent, he became the he came to the university and he got saved. His family was just very Catholic, and they had the Virgin of Mary in every bedroom of his house. But he came to Monterey and he led the, became the leader of the students, of the Christian students. And he was just a new Christian. And we began teaching him how to study the Bible. And you just have to do those things, people. And it's not so much as having a pastor, it's having people in every neighborhood teaching the Bible. And we forget, we think that what is church here in the United States is what happens in this building. And it's not what happens in this building. It's what happens when you share Christ with your neighbor. When you share Christ when you go to the library. When you share Christ when you go to attend a sports game. Christ has to develop in your whole life. Now, and we, and then Vicente was our first employee of the student ministry in Monterey in 1986. And before that, we all were volunteers. And then Vicente hired David Baena, and David Baena became a student leader with David in the university. Vicente was in the Tech of Monterey, and David was in the university. And he studied chemistry. And then David, we had a team of about 5 of us, John Arjona, Juan Arjona, David Baena, Vicente Roldan, Hector Garcia, and myself. And we got together and we'd have Bible studies and we'd have meetings that would go to 3 o'clock in the morning as to what we're supposed to be doing. And then we went on, and in 91, I had a big crisis in my life. The church we were going to, we had to come up to the States because we ran out of money, and we ran out of place. We lost our house. They asked us to, the people were moving back to Mexico, and they asked us to leave the house. And then I lost my job in the seminary because they didn't want Reformed people being seminary professors. And then in Compa, we had a crisis in leadership. And then, so we came up here to the States at the end of 91, and we stayed for just over a year. And we studied again in the seminary. This time we studied missions. And then we went back down to Mexico, and we were going to partner with, Bill. Bill. Mm-hmm. It's in the bag. In the little pocket on the side. And then we decided we couldn't work with him either. And so we moved back to Monterey, and we got teaching another school. And we got... the pills, the pills, the sweet pills, the mints. No. She's always here, hard of hearing. But, and then we got back into the student ministry again. I just want the pills. That's right. Thank you. That'll take care of it. Just a little piece of Halls or et cetera. You get a thing in your throat and it makes it so you talk well. And then... But we got back down in there, and we got back into Compa, and we got back into the schools, and we got back into university student work. And we've had a lot of crises in the student work. Some of the crises were political, just who was going to be the leader. And we also had very big ideological crises. And some people wanted us to be about politics and not about Christ. And that problem's up here too. A lot of people want to be about politics on the right or the left, and they forget that they're supposed to be about Christ. And so we had a crisis in the 80s, and we elected five people to go up to the staff meeting in Mexico City, and we were able to survive that, but we went with 10 years without a leader of the national movement. And then in 1998, David Baena, who was one of our leaders that we got in Monterey, he was selected to be the leader of the nation, the Compa in the nation, and he expanded Compa, or the university student movement, to many states. And in the solution, the second solution we have was that the people that were leading the national committee all had silently disappeared. And you have that problem here too. A lot of people are disappearing. But we were able to reform the national committee. And they hadn't convened as a national committee for Mexico for 20 years. And we didn't even realize it in Monterey until we were in the later stages of the process. But we selected Vicente to be our first leader of the national committee. And then we selected David to be the national secretary in 98. And then, but David today is the second vice president of the world in the student ministry. And Vicente has gone from the committee meeting to the national committee, and he's been there for since 80, well, he's been in the national committee since 87, and I was in for a brief time in 87, but Vicente still is active in the student movement, and he just stepped down as the national administrator. Hello. But now we share in common one problem, and I'm going to ask my wife to give out some sheets. You got help coming. And then one of the problems we have is that people are ashamed of being Christians. And in 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:8, everybody got their Bibles open? No, their Bibles. It's not on the sheets. Has everybody got their phones on? In 2 Timothy 1:8, could somebody read that out loud, real loud for everybody? Oh, that's interesting. But people have become afraid to be Christians. Where do we become afraid of being Christians? You ever thought about that? When we go to school. And that's a universal problem in the United States. But people have become afraid of being Christians. And that's just a huge problem. And Paul recognized that if Timothy was afraid of being Christian, he was not going to function as a pastor. He wasn't going to function as a Christian leader. And I had teachers that weren't Christians from kindergarten through university. Everybody is exposed to non-Christian teachers. Everybody. And but people become afraid of being what they are, being Christians in the schools. And this is a huge problem. And we haven't come close to solving it yet. And particularly in the school has grown more non-Christian every year. And this is a situation that is a crisis that's moving the education further and further away from God. Okay? And it's moving away from God on the right and the left of our politics. And it's a very interesting phenomena. But here, on the sheets, they call it oikophobia. Oikophobia is the word that means afraid of your own identity from your home. And they today in the universities in Mexico, in the United States, in Latin America, they're all the same. They're afraid of taking on the identity of being Christians. Okay? And we don't realize that what we have learned as Christians makes the difference in our culture. And so there's a book by Tom Holland. I didn't bring it with me today. I left it at home. It was in Spanish, too. But Tom Holland is an English historian. And he discovered that all Western values are born in the church. Democracy, participation, help for the needy, study, all came from the church. And many times we don't realize that. And we're ashamed of being Christians. Christianity gave the culture the university. And all the education in the West was in the monasteries for many years. And the universities broke off from the monasteries, and they began in 1088 in the Universidad de Bologna in Italy, and they began sending students to be missionaries. And it existed, and our first crisis in the university was with Islam. Islam was invading the West, and the Thomas Aquinas, who knows who Thomas Aquinas is? Raise your hands. Does everybody know who Thomas Aquinas was? He was a professor of Bible and theology in the Universidad, or the University of Paris. And he refuted Muslim beliefs by going to the scripture and saying, God is not a beast, he's a friend and he can help you. He can give you knowledge and he can explain how to change the world. And through Thomas Aquinas' influence, that was before Luther, he taught people that Islam does not provide a solution to the West. Okay? And Islam has been constantly at war with Western culture, particularly Christian culture, and they deny that Jesus is God. Right there. They deny Jesus is God. And they consider us enemies of Islam. Thomas Jefferson fought a war with how many of you know the Marines hymn? The Barbary Pilots, the shores of Tripoli. They were Muslims, and what were they doing? They were making slaves of white people, and they had over 1 million slaves from Europe. Well, it wasn't a black problem, it was an Islam problem, and they made us all slaves. What? Okay, but this is a big change. What are we having today? We're having trouble with Islam. And they've been at war with the church since 622. That's when Muhammad died. You should also know that Muhammad wasn't his real name. The name that became Muhammad, does anybody know what it means in the Bible? Didn't know it meant something in the Bible. The altogether lovely. You ever sing a song with that in it? We sung that song in church. Jesus is the altogether lovely from the Old Testament. And Mahmed is the translation into English of the word Mahmed, which was the root of Muhammad. Okay? But it was in the Bible. And they distorted the Bible And they were believing the Arians. How many know what an Arian is? An Arian is a person who denies that Jesus is God. Now, that's a problem not just with Islam. It's also a problem of many universities, including Harvard. And Harvard began to deny that Jesus was Lord in 1850. But they taught us what we call Unitarianism. Okay? And that's part of our history. Okay? So this is a huge problem. And we, as a church in the West, not just in Mexico, in all our culture, we have to fight the war for proclaiming who Jesus is. Very interesting, okay? And the way we do it, we have to go back to teaching the Bible. And this is just, and so on the back side of the sheet, I have the blueprint of Christian values, lessons from the book of Philippians. Now, I don't know if you realize how fundamental this is. But we are on the left side of the sheet, on the back side, we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Well, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 5. Got that? We have to have the mind of Christ in everything we do. And Paul says, it so dominated, Christ so dominated my life that my value is serving him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that is what we need in this church. That is what we need in Auburn, in the Seattle-Tacoma area. We need it everywhere in the United States, because people are, what are people living for today in our culture? Our own ego, our own pride. And it's infected our culture from the education we get to the president we have. People are proud. And if you remember, how many of you know Habakkuk 2:4 by heart? You know that verse by heart? That was a very important verse here in Auburn. What is Habakkuk 2:4? I think I gave a workshop here on Habakkuk to some of you. Habakkuk 2:4 says, a proud man, what is he? His soul, he's a crooked man. He's not right. And we have used pride as a criteria for almost all our leadership in the country. Not just the president, but in the schools, in the presidents of university, in the pastors of their churches, we have chosen proud people to be our leaders. And so this is a huge problem. We have to get people that are humble. What's going on? The second part of the verse. How many of you read? What is the opposite of pride? Righteousness. Faith. Believing in somebody else other than yourself. And if you're proud, you can't believe in Jesus. You have to say, I am a poor, miserable sinner. I can't solve my own life. But in the moment we step out of the church door, people are proud. Okay? And that's just disaster for the church. And the second characteristic here is unshakable joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always rejoice. That's all through Philippians. And people that are proud are not joyful. Okay? But the characteristic of a church and what makes Christians attractive is that they are not proud and they're not believing in themselves, but they're believing in Jesus to save them. And this is just a radical revolution, okay? And Paul goes on, we are content. On the left column, the third one, we are a content people. That makes us attractive to other people. And I don't know how we got people so, argumentative. I don't know how we got people so proud. But we go into the university and the people graduate proud. Proud of being physicists, proud of being programmers, proud of being everything, but they don't have any spiritual content to their life, and they're not centered in Christ. And this is a huge problem in Mexico, because Mexico has less influence of the church in Mexico. The Reformation has not reached Mexico yet. Okay? And they're still thinking they have to be good to be saved. That's a cultural problem in Mexico. At least in the United States, some people are not proud. They recognize that they need Christ. But we have to recover the mind of Christ. Another thing that's characteristic is the sixfold virtues in the right column in the top box. Truth, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. But we have to be a joyful and commendable and for the truth and just and pure. That's what Paul says in Philippians. And the second one, we give monetarily to sustain the ministry. And one of the problems we have in Mexico with the culture of Mexico is there nobody pays Christian pastors and teachers. We have a few that make a scandal and get money. But the pastor, the daily pastor, doesn't get paid for his job. And this is a huge problem. But we have to teach people to participate in church, not just in song leading or preaching or in teaching Sunday school. We have to teach everybody participates economically. The pastor preaches. And Ryan was mentioning until he was 14 years old, his dad didn't receive a salary for preaching in the church here. What are you waiting for? A salary? Your pastor didn't start there. He started by serving and teaching people all week long. And he sustained himself so he could serve the community of Auburn. Same thing in Mexico. Christians have to take on Christian identity in everything they do. And this makes the difference whether the church survives or not. So the challenge here I give you is we have to recover our pride as Christians. We have to recover being proud of Christ and announcing Christ to everybody. And we got cut off. I got cut off when I was in school. I had a student say to me, "Well, you can't believe that the Noah's flood happened. That's old wives' tales. That's a myth. It's invented." Oh, yeah? And so when we go up into the mountains of Monterey, what do we find? Seashells, 7,000 feet up. Where did that come from? A flood. And where is that flood described? In Noah's Ark. They found recently, they're finding Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat in Turkey. And they found that that has hollow spots in the boat-shaped thing and where people lived. They found evidence for that. But we don't have evidence for everything we're being told. And we have a lot of people chasing myths today. They think they're going to get to Mars. I don't think we can get to Mars. I'll tell you why. Because the human body requires gravity, and if there is no gravity, your bones don't hold together. That's just real simple. No gravity, your bones have no strength, and you, when you get off after 4 years, you won't be walking around. That's a known fact. And the guys that come, the astronauts that come back from space after 6 months, they have to recondition their bones or they'll just break. So this is a huge step. And Tim Holland gives a detailed analysis of how Christianity influence Western values. Even if you're a communist, even if you're an atheist, you can't get away from the values of the church. And Tim Holland's book, if you want to read it, they sell it on Amazon, Dominion, and he details how many things and come from Christianity that are the part of the what values and what we believe as Christians. He's not giving a doctrinal definition of Christianity. He's given the values that Christianity produces in his book. I have another book with me, but it's in Spanish, but it is in English, The Air We Breathe. We all breathe Christian air. We all breathe the idea of taking care of the poor. And that taking care of the poor is part of Christianity. And the society got taking care of the poor. It came from the Bible belief that we're supposed to take care of our brothers. And so what our challenge today as a church and as a community and all over the world is to take on Christian values and live them out in our lives. And Paul, he did it his whole life. He poured his life out to teach people the value and the how Christ died for us. And he taught us to believe in him. And Philippians says, have the mind that in you that was in Christ Jesus. And this is the crisis in Mexican university, but it's also the crisis we have in the University of Washington, in the community college, Cascade Community College. That's where we have to fight the battle for what we believe in. And it's not a made-up belief. And where people don't have that belief, They don't have the values we have. And I found that, for example, the Muslims, they don't have the value of telling the truth. They don't have the value of respecting women. They don't have the value of democracy. And they have the value of authoritarianism. And we're finding that out in this war, but we're not applying it to our own culture. That's a huge problem. And we think we have the power to defeat them, but we have to do the battle of values too. Otherwise, we'll lose it all. And this is the challenge of the church today. And it's not just a Latin American problem. So today I invite you to rekindle the mind of Christ in your brain. Rekindle the way of thinking that Christ had, and that will change your life. It'll change your life as a student. It will change your life on what you evaluate as truth. It will change your life in how you evaluate your job, and it will change your retirement. And this is the challenge that the church needs to put forth to all ages of people in all countries. This is what makes the difference. So, shall we pray together? Lord, we ask that you give us humility. Help us to realize that we do not save ourselves or the world. It's only Jesus who died for us. Help us to realize that we need to live for you all our lives. We need to pass the message on and what we have heard from our teachers. Help us to pass it on so that we can have a generation of people that can reteach what you taught us in the Gospels, in the Bible, in the New Testament, so that we can conquer our country. And this is the true message of Christianity for today. And give us strength, give us assurance in what we believe. Help us to know what we believe so we can share it with others. We ask this for this church, in this community. We ask it for wherever we live in the world, that we can recover the mind of Christ in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand if you're able, and we'll sing, and then head right on out.